upcoming seniors in the youth group. Sydney and I, as well as a few other leaders and a group of high school students, have just kind of within the last week returned from a high school youth conference called CIY Move. And what that stands for is Christ in Youth Move. And the theme of this conference was This Changes Everything. And by this, they were talking about the resurrection of Christ. And so as the week went on, every day was a new thing that the resurrection changes. So the resurrection changes me. The resurrection changes faith. The resurrection changes church. And lastly, the resurrection changes forever. So as the week went on, as students came with questions like how does that even work? What does that even look like? The director of the conference and us as leaders got to have honest, legitimate conversations about, yeah, this is how the resurrection changes all these areas and all these things. And Sydney is here to share kind of how she experienced that week from the student's perspective.
Yeah, so I went into that week. I was really excited, but I was also really frustrated with God because for several months before, I had been asking God to let me feel his presence because I was feeling pretty alone and isolated from God, and he hadn't answered me, which is really frustrating, and I was in a place where I didn't want to ask God for anything because I didn't think he'd answer anymore. And halfway through the week, I had some friends pray for me, and I decided to ask God one more time to let me feel his presence, and I put a limit on him, which I was really nervous about because I didn't want to like limit God, but I was like, by tomorrow night, I want to feel your presence. And I decided to let go of all expectations because I didn't want to limit him, and I went throughout the next day just enjoying myself, and the next evening, we were doing worship, and I was just worshiping, and all of a sudden, God just started repeating a word in my head, and over, he kept saying, free, 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 and I didn't really know what he meant. I just started crying because I was like, I hear you, I hear you. And then all of a sudden he said, walk in freedom. And then just kept saying free over and over again. And I got this image of myself in a jail cell with the door busted off, chains on the ground, but I was against the wall, huddled up as if I was still chained up. And I realized that I'd been so consumed in my own world thinking about my failures and the ways that I'd been distracted or pulled away from God that I forgot and didn't realize he'd set me free. And he said, I've given you freedom. Now you need to walk in the freedom. And it was just one of those moments that I'll never forget. And I was just like, oh, that makes sense. And it was just really freeing and just realizing all I have to do is walk in the freedom I've been given. And it was an amazing week. I had a ton of fun with my friends and just learning more about God and each other and how to live as a church and a community and how it changes everything.
Thank you, Sydney.
You say that you didn't call it.
Wow.
You say this is not your fault. So let's just see who's more effective at killing. You or me?
When my love said to me.
Moses. Ramesses. When I look at you, I still see the two boys who grew up together.
Meet me down by the gallows tree.
Close as brothers.
Some say trouble. Someday soon they're gonna pull the old town down.
I came here to tell you that something is coming that is out of my control.
Ha ha.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Randy, one of the pastors here at Adventure. That looks pretty cool. Ridley Scott's one of my favorites. So we'll see how Exodus turns out. We are in the book of Hebrews, studying Hebrews chapter 11, and today's verse is, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, what happened to them? Right, they were drowned. Many of you have seen the 1956 film Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and depicting what it may have been like for God to, for Moses to, command the Red Sea to part, and God creates this wall of water on either side. Or maybe you haven't seen it and you're just looking forward to this film that's coming out in December starring Batman. Either way, let's read the Bible and see what really happened. So if you have your Bibles, I don't have PowerPoint for this, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 14. And if you don't, just listen really well and follow along with me as we dive into this text. So we're picking up the story where the children of Israel have already left, and they're sort of going from area to area where God is telling them to go. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite of Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all the other chariots in Egypt, with officers over them all. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and so he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite of Baal Zephon. How many went? All of his armies, right? As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians will you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, and coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. I'm in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. What do you make of a God who would do that? What's he like? You know? All those soldiers, you know, the bodies are floating to the surface and they look down and the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. A couple things that struck me. One is God has a flair for the dramatic, doesn't he? I mean, you know, he's not just a mathematical equation. He's personal and he takes things personally. He takes things personally. I think the other thing that really strikes me is that he has a fierceness to him. He has a fierceness to him. He goes out of his way to draw the Egyptians out. Do you notice that? Like in this passage, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to do what? Did you catch that? Turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. If you follow where this is, at least where scholars believe it is, they're out in the desert. They're safer. And God has them go back, and he has them, like he dangles Israel in front of Pharaoh. He has them go back closer to Egypt and corner themselves up against the Red Sea. He deliberately does this. And dangles them in front of them and then destroys them and see God is fierce in his mission and against the enemies of his people. What is he really like? I mean, when you hear like what God is like, what's the first thing you always hear? God is love, right? He's love, bro. You know, kind of, can I have a hug? And he is the most loving, kind individual man you would ever meet. I mean, if you're a leper who nobody's touched in years and years and years, he's going to touch you, you know. But he's also got this fierce side to him. And I think that there is kind of an error in American Christianity where it's sort of this perception of God. God is portrayed as sort of fluffy and sweet, you know. He would never upset you. He would never confront you. He would never stand toe-to-toe with you and call you out. But that's not like him at all. He's actually quite confrontive. He's quite fierce. I think he's to get a picture of God and what his personality is like, I got a scene to show you from the film Braveheart. Let's hit the lights.
I am the Princess of Wales. I come as the King's servant and with his authority.
To do what?
To discuss the King's proposals. Will you speak with a woman? I understand you have recently been given the rank of knight.
I've been given nothing. God makes men what they are.
Did God make you the sacker of peaceful cities? The executioner of the king's nephew, my husband's own cousin?
York was the staging point for every invasion of my country. And that royal cousin hanged innocent Scots, even women and children, from the city walls. Well, Longshanks did far worse the last time he took a Scottish city.
Sanguinarius homo indomitus est, et semper dicens mendacium.
Ego nunquam pronunciare mendacium. Sed ego sum homo indomitus. Ou en français, si vous préférez. You ask your king, to his face, ask him. And you see if his eyes can convince you of the truth.
What is God really like? You know, I never tell lies, but I am a savage. I mean, that's who you see in this scene in Exodus chapter 14, right? This erroneous idea of sort of floating around the U.S. Christianity, American Christianity, is all about, God's all about toleration. God's all about sort of a big hug, saving people's pride. Certainly not confrontive, you know. This whole story demonstrates who we're dealing with. He is a holy fire. He is a consuming fire. And I mean, the scene says, you know, it's several times in the scene, it's God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do you think that means? What does that mean to you? Do we like that? How many of you don't like that line? You know, what does that mean? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't think it means that God did sort of this hocus pocus, you know, on Pharaoh, that Pharaoh was like, at first, thinking about letting those people go and worship God in the desert. You know, they're really his anyway, and so I'm going to let... And God goes, you know, and now they're like, I'm not going to let them go. You know, I don't think he did that. I think it's simply that the fact that God sent Moses to confront Pharaoh with a higher authority is demanding something of you for you to do. Press the issue of autonomy and rebellion that already existed in his heart. He already had that because we're all children of Adam and Eve. When we sinned in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the virus that rooted in all of us is no one tells me what to do but me. Right? We doubt the goodness of God. If you remember the scene in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came to Eve with two accusations. One is God is restrictive, and the other one is God is withholding his best from you. Study it and you'll find those two things. And then her choice was, I'll take matters into my own hands. I won't trust God's leadership. I'll walk away from God's leadership and trust only my own. And ever since then, this root core in our hearts of, no one tells me what. How do you like to be told what to do? Does that go well when somebody tries to tell you what to do? When you don't want to do it, do you just submit to their leadership? By the way, this is true. This is rooted in us for all leadership, not just God's. Tell me what leader that you can think of that you trust enough to truly submit to. Is there any leader in your life that you trust enough to truly submit to? It's rare. See, because in our hearts, we have this suspicion about leaders, particularly God's leadership. And so God just hardens Pharaoh's heart simply by sending Moses to tell Pharaoh what to do. because nobody wants to be told what to do. So when God dangles Israel in front of Pharaoh, you know, sending them back closer, cornered now by the water, simply gave him another opportunity to not be told what to do. He would get those slaves back or he would destroy them. And, you know, it's interesting. God does not save our pride. God confronts this virus in us every time. Do you notice when John the Baptist in the Gospels or Jesus preached, what was the first words out of their mouth? When they preached the gospel, the good news, what was the first word out of their mouth? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What's repent mean? Turn back? Turn around? Okay, that's very raw definition. What does it mean in terms of the heart?
Change your mind.
Change your mind? It means turn away from your own rule. It means submit. Repent is what I've done is wrong, and I turn away from it. My own leadership is bankrupt, and so I walk away from it. If you fast forward this concept to the church era, I think I have come to think that when Jesus instituted what's called church discipline in Matthew 18. You guys know church discipline in Matthew 18? Do you know how that, have you read that passage? It says that when somebody sins against you, what are you supposed to do? You go to them, right? And then if they don't repent, what do they do then? What do you then? Take another person. And if they don't repent, then what do? Take it to the church. And then what are you supposed to do if they don't repent? Do you remember? Treat them as you would a tax collector and sinner. And what does that mean? Huh? Here's what we hear about that is, well, that means then you love them even more. Then you bake them bread. But is that the intent of Jesus when he says treat them like a tax collector and sinner? It means you don't associate with them anymore. Has it ever worked? Has church discipline ever worked? Right. It's the least. This is the least practiced scripture in the Bible. The least practiced scripture in the Bible, and 1 Corinthians 5, which 1 Corinthians 5 says this. Let me read. Paul says in 1 Cor 5. He says, "I wrote in my letter to you not to associate with sexually immoral people, but." Not at all to mean people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, a follower of Christ, but is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, this is not talking about a person who's struggling with porn or struggling with some kind of sin, and they're saying, I need help. I need help. I'm struggling with this. I can't beat this. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the person who says, I will have my way. I will keep up with what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, but I want to call myself a Christian and a follower of Christ. I want to be a liar. He says, no, you put them, you separate, you put them out. Is that not the least followed scripture in the Bible? Does church discipline work? I've almost never seen. I've practiced it a lot. When people are of a sin, I go to them. Do you know what it does when you go to somebody and tell them that what they're doing is wrong? It hardens their heart. It hardens their heart. God always presses the core issue of rebellion in our hearts. And he does it intentionally through the church, intended by church discipline, to make a person decide, am I going to submit myself to God and really follow, or am I going to harden my heart? This church discipline is not about, let me hug you back into the kingdom. It's about confronting the issue And it's and you never see the renditions of it in Scripture being. I've never heard anybody who was church disciplined say, "You guys handled my heart so well." They don't. They're mishandled. It's your fault for you were this judgmental Christian. But what's the character of God when it comes to this? See? God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. The root of autonomy already existed. It exists in all of us. And to come to God, to come to Christ, it requires us to bow that knee and say, "I will follow you. I'll submit my will to yours. Your leadership is good. I'm willing to follow it." And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart simply by the confrontation. And it's an interesting thing. Hot water makes eggs hard and carrots soft. And it will also show, it'll determine which you are. You know, the confrontation will show. What's I have seen people who were confronted, it's rare, who saw the hand of God in it and repented. But I've seen a lot more that their autonomy raised up and they said, "You won't tell me what to do." So this is what God is like. He is very fierce. He's the kindest man you will ever meet. If you are, as I said a few minutes ago, if you're the person that the religious people are angry at, pointing your finger, and you're humble and ready to go to God and turn your heart to God, he will receive you like the woman caught in adultery, like story after story in Scripture, right? But if you're unwilling to bend that knee, then he brings confrontation. That's love. You've got to break through that will in us. So, question, what does God being fiercer than maybe American Christianity has promoted him to be, what does that mean for you as Christians? If he's maybe a bit fiercer than American Christianity has promoted him to be, especially in the last 20 years, what does that mean for you? And I would say this, fearing God is good for you. Fearing God is good for me. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?" Huh? Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the word "fear" there in Brown Driver Briggs' lexicon, it's not afraid, like you're afraid of a tornado. It's deep reverence. It's deep respect. It is a deep sense that you have the right to tell me to bow my knee, and I will. How is that the beginning of wisdom? How can that spawn wisdom? You may respond. How does the fear of the Lord breed wisdom? Ooh, that's good. Jackie's saying that when we're at that place in our hearts where we're very surrendered and open, we're open to see lots of things. And that breeds wisdom. That's good. Yeah. Huh? That kind of humility, when you start to see God and who he is and respect him for who he is, who are you going to respect next? Yourself. Because you're made in his image, and then you're going to respect others because they're made in his image, and all of that begins, you start to see who you're dealing with when you're dealing with image bearers, and all of that breeds wisdom. So actually, the fear of the Lord is very good for us. It's very good for the church. Okay, another thing I want to look at here is notice this. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. I just love how the text says that, and there they were. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt?" I wish I had. So somebody got it. Can they do a Jewish voice well? I can just hear the Jewish voice here. Was it because? I can't do it. All right. "There were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out in the desert to die?" I don't know. That was maybe more of an Indian voice. I am telling you. Anyway, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Just an observation in this I just wanted to point out is following God is more difficult than staying home. Following God is more difficult than staying home. Bondage is more comfortable than going with God and following his leadership. The lead team was we went camping this week, our elder board, and we're just out, spent some time praying for each other, praying for you, and praying about the lead, you know, direction of the church, and kind of all of that sort of was, we're done with dinner, and it was around the fire at night, and we were sitting around this campfire, and we had seen this, coming in, we'd seen this flock of geese, and I was kind of having this sort of want to be a man moment, and sitting there, and I'm like, man, wouldn't it have been great if we would have been able to shoot one of those geese and, like, you know, and then skin it and cook it and have, like, eat our own meat that we caught as men, you know, and the guys were chuckling, you know, and so I looked at Jeff Hansen, who's the only one who's ever hunted among us, and he said, "Teach us to hunt, Jeff." And Jeff says, "All right, go take a hunter safety course, get your certificate, then go get your license, learn the regs, and then I will teach you to hunt." And I went, you know, I'm just like, I just want to go eat a, you know, kill a goose and eat it, you know. And I'm sorry if that offends some of you, but Jeff looks at me and he says, "Yeah, we want the benefits, we want the payoff without the discipline." Don't we? You know, we want the excitement, but not the discipline. If something's worth doing, it's worth disciplining ourselves to make it happen. You know, passivity back in Egypt was easier than stepping forward and walking with God. Because you step forward and walk with God, where are you? You're up against the Red Sea with an army chasing you. And that will always be true when you follow God. Often be true. That will often be true when you follow God. But then you get to see the Red Sea part. And that's worth it. Because you're following an adventurer. You're following a wild, fierce, holy, amazing adventurer. That's what he's like. And that is what makes me in love with him. My question for you is, where do you feel comfortable right now in your life? Where are you passive in your life, in your spiritual life? What's happening there for you? Where have you given in to passivity? And then one last observation. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, does that seem to contradict what I just said about stepping out? A little bit? You only need to be still. It seems contradictory, but it's not. It's not. You know, God wants to fight the battle for us, but he does want us to step out. He does want us to swing the sword. If they were back in Egypt, would they see the Red Sea part? No. No. They had to have followed that far. But when you follow God, into battle, reject passivity, and follow him, he does want to fight the battle for you. He does want you to release the pressure and the weight. Last week, I shared with you guys our vision. Started sharing with you the vision Duval 2020, a vision for reaching Duval by the year 2020, to reach the entire population with the gospel of Christ and with kingdom community. And what we're asking you to do is each member of the church take responsibility for 10 neighbors around them to reach for Christ. So wherever you're planted, reach those people around you. And so this week, I started going around and praying for the homes. And you know how I experienced that? Overwhelming and exhausting. I mean, I was like, this is going to be so hard. Okay, I'll do it. I'll obey. And I, about halfway through the houses, I sort of brought that to the Lord. And I got this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm like, how is this going to be burden is light and yoke is easy? And he just spoke. He said, you pray, you step out and trust me and watch me do the miracles. Watch me set up the moments and the connections. Watch me bring life from this. And so the second group, the second half of the houses was awesome. So I don't think I would have gotten that message had I not been halfway through the houses, though. I had to be up against the Red Sea. You have to be willing to step out if you want to see the miracle. You got to be willing to follow him if you want the adventure. And it does take some discipline. It's interesting. I heard a story about this. This guy named Ted. He lost his job, and he was really struggling, just about to lose his house, and he started praying that God would help him win the lottery. You know, God help me win the lottery. You know, and so he prayed, and then the lottery thing came, and somebody else won. And so then he like, God, I you know that I need help. So he prayed again to win the lottery. And then the next lottery came and he didn't win. And then, so this time he's like, you have forsaken me. You know, I have been praying for this. And then God finally speaks and says, Ted, you got to meet me halfway. You at least got to buy a ticket. You know? So we have to step out. We got to be willing, you know, to do some steps and then watch God. I know that was really cheap. I apologize. But hey, what am I going to do? There's a lot. This whole stepping out, you know, being this light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Jesus said, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. This challenge for us, as a church, asking you to take on 10 homes, 10 families, and begin to pray for them individually, and then create community by throwing a block party for them, right? Throwing a barbecue for them, inviting them to it, and then the next step is inviting them to a Bible study in your neighborhood and hosting that Bible study. Shared this vision with you last week, and the challenge was, will you step out? I know for some of us, that can feel like trying to part the Red Sea. And you're filled with objections. I'm not skilled and trained in XYZ. I don't know how to, you know, all these different things like Moses. I don't know how to speak, Lord. Right? All the excuses that people give God when he asks them to move. You're either going to go that direction or you're going to be somebody who says, you know what? I'm going to follow God to the edge of the Red Sea and watch him part it. And Randy, if you knew me, you would know it's a Red Sea. You would know we're talking Red Sea. I want to say to you, bravo. Well done. God will not leave you high and dry. Well, that... Actually, he will
leave you high and dry because you'll part. Anyway, sorry. I mixed my metaphors. But anyway, so one of the awesome things that I want to next here is that Kyle from Crossroads Community Church, these block party starter kits were donated by Crossroads. Come on up, Kyle. And Kyle's been so kind. He's one of the pastors there at Crossroads. And they've just had a... Let's give him a hand. Thank you. Yeah. They've been doing it for a couple years now, and Kyle's been so kind to come and just share with Adventure how that's gone. And so please share with us, how did this go? You didn't have a whole lot of expectations. You share with me that, hey, when we kicked this off, we didn't think a lot was going to happen, and that many people would jump in. But tell us about what you experienced.
Yeah, we kind of just threw out this crazy idea, and we just thought, well, let's see what happens. And we just kind of really prefaced it within the leadership team to say, like, okay, let's not get our hopes up too much. And then sure enough, God asked 66 families in our congregation, or I'm sorry, 68 families in our congregation to host block parties in their neighborhood. And each party had about an average of 40 to 45 people. One of them had as much as 200 people. And so, yeah, you do the math on that, and it's like roughly 3,000 people that have started new relationships, that have continued those relationships, that have created curiosity in their neighbors and really started to see their neighborhood as this missions outpost of God has me here for a reason. And so I love seeing these families empowered and released into their neighborhoods and really just deciding that, like, we think we're here for a reason. We're going to see what God's going to do. And we're putting our stake in the ground, and we're going to really pursue these relationships with our neighbors because we think God loves them.
Awesome.
Yeah.
What did the neighborhoods, what was their response to them? I mean, they had several come. Did they like it? Was it like, this is weird? What?
Yeah, I mean, so I think that's one of the things I was worried about, because no one ever knocks on your door anymore, right? It's like, we don't want any. And so when I went around with my son and invited our neighbors to this block party, like, it just it was so cool to see their reactions. They're like, you know, at first they think you're selling something. Some of them did. And then right away they're like, wait, what is this? And you're like, I just want to invite you to a block party I'm throwing for our neighborhood. And I just want you to come. They're like, it was always the same reaction. It was always like, we'd always hope someone would do this. This is amazing. Yes, I'll be there. Yes. And it was just like this overwhelming surprise and delight. And if you didn't know about the Seattle metro area, we are, we're kind of notorious for being one of the most relationally stunted cities and areas in the country. They honestly have there's whole articles written about it and demographic studies, and it's called the Seattle Freeze. And we're like the ideal seatmate on a plane. You know, where we get your name, and then we're like, yes, that's nice, and I'll move when you need to go to the bathroom, but I'm going to go back to my book now. I mean, that's how we relate to one another. We're really polite, but we're just relationally stunted, and yet our God is the God of relationships. And to watch those walls come down and to see the Word become flesh and dwell among us, that's pretty powerful. It's awesome. Just been amazing to see.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And then first hour, you told the story of this woman who needed a sound system. I'd love to these guys.
Yeah,
that
so
too.
This just happened last weekend. So we're in year two now. We have 72 block party hosts registered for the summer. And so Sharon Brocker was one of them. She emailed me and asked for the sound system. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Like, why would you want a sound system? We don't really offer that. And so I just asked curiously, kind of like, why would you need that? And she said, well, I started calling up and inviting and emailing all these city officials in Redmond and then all these neighbors, and like, everyone's coming. Everyone said yes. And I'm like, what do you mean by everyone? She's like the mayor of Redmond's coming to my party and the head bigwig for the police department, and they're blocking off the street with fire trucks. And she's like, and I have these awards and gifts I want to give out, and I want to make sure everyone's going to hear me because I think there might be several hundred people there, and I don't know. And I'm like, I would love to give you a sound system, Sharon, since you're changing the face of Redmond as we know it. So that's just this, but I think that's just God, and that's what we've been hearing all morning, is that when we take one step, like, God just runs and opens up and gives favor, and he's just looking for willingness, and then. Who knows what God's capable of, you know? I just loved her reaction. She's like, I just kept asking, and everyone said yes. And I was like, that sounds like Jesus to me, you know? He just is like, sounds good. I really love these people. So, yeah.
Very cool. So you started this as just kind of with a
a little bit of a blank slate, kind of an offer. Where have people taken it? I mean, she's done, sounds like, a lot more than Block Party with it. What are some things that people have, like, grown this into or have done beyond?
Yeah, it's just meant to really be a catalyst, right? If all you did was host a party, really, we haven't done much of anything, right? But to watch this spin into other expressions of how people love their neighbor, as the greatest commandment asks of us, and to progressive dinner parties, to holiday parties, to just getting to know neighbors one-on-one. I know for me, our personal story is David and Sonia used to be our neighbors, and they came to our block party, and then David and I started building shelves in his garage, and then we had this really cool talk about Jesus afterwards, sitting on the driveway, and then his kids started hanging out with our kids more, and that turned into just impromptu little dinners and like a barbecue competition, and then that turned into to his wife knocking on my door at 3 a.m. asking, can you come and sit downstairs, because I had to take our oldest to the hospital, and David's away on a business trip, and our two kids are upstairs sleeping. We just need someone to sit there. Yeah, of course. But she knocked on our door. And I think just because she thought we would answer. And that turned into further conversations about Jesus, and then watching this couple, this whole family, like, turn and meet, meet God and to be changed by him. And that just... And we just got to be a part of that. And that was tremendous, because we love them. And to see God love them is just, that's just, it's a beautiful thing. So, yeah. And it takes time. I mean, like, I think trust isn't microwavable, you know? It takes time. But it's a good way to start it with just an immense generosity. I think one final thing for me is that, well, should we check out the boxes first?
Yeah.
Then I'll end with the warm, fuzzy story.
Awesome.
All right, so this is what's in the box. It's meant to be kind of a starter kit, and it's just meant to kind of, like, hopefully be somewhat plug and play for you. So if you're just willing to host a party, this would be like basically everything you kind of need. So fun stuff first. You got a beach ball. It says "Love Where You Live" on it. Hit that around. You got a frisbee in here with the same thing. Tablecloth for the table. There's instructions. So if you've never done anything like this before, I'm telling you, this is like a step-by-step with FAQs. It answers all kind of common questions. What about if I'm in an apartment complex? What if I need to talk with the homeowners association? All this stuff's in here, okay? Really good answers to your questions. Here is bottle cap openers and balloons. Here's Sharpie markers. What are those for, pray tell? That's because these are for your invite flyers. And so you just fill out the information, maybe put some potluck information on there, which is also included in your instructions. I always encourage potluck, because people just feel awkward if they don't come with something. Mm. So I just found that the hard way. I'm like, it would have been a better party for their sake, not just for mine, if I would have done the potluck stuff. This is kind of cool. It's got a magnet. And the idea is that you would, same with this vision here, that this is you, and these are your neighbors. And you're supposed to mark in there the names of your neighbors with the Sharpie marker, and then put it on your fridge. So that way you can be thinking about them, praying for them. So when they go to get their mail, you're like, who's his name again? That's Trent, which I always forget Trent, my neighbor. There's water balloons for like a water balloon throwing competition. There's sidewalk chalk. There's a poster you can put on your mailbox kind of deal. There's probably more in there as well, too, but that's the basics of what you get by grabbing one of these boxes and saying, we're going to try to host a block party this summer. So, yeah.
Awesome.
I think the last thing, too, is, we did this last summer, my son and I got a 5-year-old named Link, and we were, like, getting done, inviting probably, like, 100 of our neighbors, and it was hot, like, today, and we're walking home, and we're just, like, you know, we're just tired, it's a long day, we're walking, all of a sudden, Link just stops and turns to me, and he goes, hey, Dad, why did we do this? And it was such a good moment, because for me, I was, like, thinking, that's kind of the point. Like, I want to live the kind of life that creates curiosity in my son's life, in my neighbor's life, in my family's life. Like, I want to live the kind of life where you serve so extravagantly, love so recklessly, give so generously, that Jesus has to be the only logical explanation.
Yeah.
And this is just one of those ways I'm trying to do that. So I invite you guys to join us. Okay.
Thank you so much. Thank you. That's awesome. Why do we do this? Why are we going to pray for our neighbors? Because we're called to be salt and light. And we believe that when we pray, really pray, it changes things. It changes hearts. It changes, it'll affect the eternal destiny of those people around you. Why are we going to do these block parties? Because when we show that kind of love, when we reach out and demonstrate, when we fight for those around us, God has put around us, it's going to make inroads. It's going to change things. These are the steps that we're asking you to take. Last week I shared with you sort of the bigger plan. I want to just put a couple more details on it for you today. This take ground part, this is step one, is boldly sharing Christ with the people God has placed around you. For some of you, that's going to be easy. For some of you, that's going to be a Red Sea part, okay? But it's necessary either way. You are our plan for reaching the community, okay? I said some things about obedience-based Bible study. We're going to give you more on that as weeks come, teaching you how to do that. We're going to have training in September on how to lead an outreach-based Bible study in your neighborhood. But if you don't step into this, none of this is going to happen. And what's this? Once somebody does give their life to Christ, we want to make them unshakable in their faith. We want to make disciples, not just Christians, because Jesus said, go make disciples. And so our plan for discipleship is Sunday morning services for training here, like we got this morning. The one-on-one discipleship program, where I think there's like 30-plus people right now that are meeting one-on-one with somebody in our church, being discipled every week meeting. And then we're also going to be launching Adventure University, which we want to make into an online course of studies, 100-level, 200-level, 300-level, and 400-level courses. And we want to start launching our first courses this fall. And the 100-level courses are going to be some basic theology and how to get unshakable in your faith. You have to throw away your brain to believe in Christ. What about science, evolution, those sorts of things? How do I share my faith? Bible study methods, you know, some of the disciplines. The next level is going deeper. This is learning how to walk with God and hear His voice. This is the identity journey. This is wild heart, captivating. These happen at retreats, but also Adventure 200, University 200-level courses, where we want to offer, how do you learn to hear God's voice? How do you know it's God's voice? How do you know it's your? How do you know if it's not your voice? And so on. What are different levels of intimacy I can achieve with God, and how do I get there? Finally, the Get Equipped Leadership Development Training, and that's where we're going to be training people to disciple others, training people to mentor others in the masculine and feminine journey, and then lay counseling training, training people to develop in that area and learn how to really offer deep, transforming counseling. And so this is the plan. We want to have a highway for people to drive this circle and on ramps that are easy to get on. Okay. And so that's what we're building as a leadership team, and so I want to finish up just with this challenge again, these three steps. None of this happens if we don't take spiritual responsibility. Each member of the church take responsibility for 10 neighbors around us. And those neighbors can be at work, you know, depending on your living situation. Maybe you're like, you know, my parents are going to do the block party thing, but I'm a 20-year-old who works at a, you know, whatever, you know, Best Buy. And so maybe your neighbors are at Best Buy, you know, for you. And your block party is going to look a little different. But what we want to ask you to do is to begin to pray for 10. Begin to pray for a circle of people around you on a daily basis. And what we want to do is make the block party starter kits today. We want everybody to take one of these home, every family to take one of these home. But we want you to take them home with the decision, I'm going to take responsibility. I will start praying. I'm going to take responsibility to be light you know, to be a bowl, to be a lamp without a bowl on top of it. I'm going to move my city to the hill instead of in the valley. And so that's the challenge. And so I'm going to come up and just kind of launch that at the end. But Jeff Hansen's going to come and share a few announcements with us, and also take our offering. So Jeff, why don't you jump on up?
Okay, so Randy, after thinking about it a little bit more, I realized that you, because of your age, you actually are grandfathered in to the old hunting regulations, so you don't have to take the hunter's course.
Woo!
And I just thought I should point that out to you in front of everybody here.
Thank you, my friend.
Yeah, awesome. This block party thing, it's, understand that even for leadership, we're facing this going, this is a challenge. You know, Randy shared his praying through the neighborhood and going, this is not going to be easy, but God, you know, saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You take the steps. I don't know if you shared that this service or not, but you did first. And God said, no, you take the steps and I'll meet them with 1,000 more steps. You know, he's going to come in. So that's what my wife and I have to have that conversation. Okay, this isn't going to be easy, but it is, because we're going to take the steps and God comes in and does the miracles and we watch him move and work, just like the testimonies we heard. So we're going to do offering here in just a minute. If you're visiting this morning, welcome to Adventure Church. We're glad you came to hang out with us this morning, worship God, and dig into his word. There are connection cards around the seats if you would like to fill that out. We'd love to. I'd just personally love to be able to give you a call, send you an email, and just say hi, introduce myself, maybe answer some questions about Adventure Church. So if you'd like to do that, you can fill those out, and there's a basket on the back table on your way out that you can drop those in. And then for offering, too, I want to explain that we pass a basket around, which is our general offering. That covers things like the lights that are blaring in my face right now, and the speakers so that we can hear the worship music and we can worship him, the instruments, the staff that puts the service together but also ministers throughout the week, the rent on the building, you know, practical things like that. It also covers, you know, the missionaries that are sent out to, you know, the four corners of the world here from our community, from our church family, and the things that they're accomplishing. We also have another fund. So that's a general fund, which we'll take here in a minute. But there's always a basket in the back that says care offering. That money is specifically to go towards helping people in a bind who are in need. Maybe they don't have the money to fix their car, and so they can't get to work. We've been able to bless a lot of people, and they see the generosity of God through that offering. It can go to other things as well. We heard Sydney share her testimony of the impact of the youth retreat that she just went to. And we have a junior high youth retreat coming up in a couple weeks. That fund can also help maybe a family who can't quite pay for their kid to go, the tuition. You know, that could help maybe a kid come back with a story like Sydney. So if you are moved to give beyond your regular giving to the care offering back there, you can just drop an envelope in the back there. Just wanted to let you guys be aware that that's an opportunity for you. So let's have ushers come forward, and we will pray for this general offering. So, Lord, thank you so much for your love that we talked about this morning. We talked about your fierceness, but we also talked about your love, which has really initiated these block parties. That's why we're doing them, is because you love all these people who live around us, and you want them to experience your goodness and your generosity. Lord, we give back with our hearts in a right place this morning, not because it's the law. Lord, we're motivated by your grace to give back from what you've given to us. We worship you by recognizing that you provide for us, and so we give back as a church family together collectively, that you would do something with these funds, something for your kingdom. And so we commit that to you, Lord, knowing you can do so much more with it. And so we just give to you with thankful hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.